Hello, this message is brought to you by the friends and partners of Elijah Muslim Ministry International. Be blessed as you listen.
Let's pray. Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus, thank you because your word is true. Your word brings light and illumination to the simple. We receive your word today with meekness. And as we go into your word, we ask that the word will do an internal and eternal work. And we will bear this truth in heart to bring forth fruits of righteousness in Jesus' name. And the church will say a big
amen.
All right, last week we began a teaching series titled Identity. And I said identity simply means a well-spelled out self-definition. Or better put, identity simply means the clearly spelled out definition of self. Clearly spelled out definition of self. In our world today, there's a lot of theory, a lot of theories and proposed hypotheses about the human identity. Especially if you're conversant with the Western world and the major conversation right now in the social world about gender, about who we are, and all of those. It is pertinent, therefore, as God's children, for us to know from our own book of definition, what does it really mean to be termed this and that and those. So we established last week that the item of definition for us, for anything at all, is the Bible. The Bible defines for us everything and anything. The Bible gives us definition. The Bible gives us a position. The Bible says in the book of 2 Timothy 3:16, it says, all scripture is given by the inspiration of God, and it is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and for instruction in righteousness. In other words, you cannot approach the word of God and be left indifferent. There is absolutely nothing you can approach God's word for answers and be left indifferent. God's word has a position, a definite position. There is no question in your heart that God's word will not give you a definite instruction. So Christianity is a faith of an objective instruction. You will see imitations that you can actually follow after. You will see types and shadows properly represented and revealed with the antitypes in the New Testament. You will see patterns to follow. You will see examples to learn from. God's word never leaves us indifferent. Even on issues that you may not necessarily see black and white on scripture, you will see a pattern that you can follow to make your life beautiful. So God's word never leaves us indifferent about anything. So God's word is our light, and light gives definition. Ephesians 5 verse 13, the Bible says, for whatsoever makes manifest is light. So light is whatever gives definition. For example, now if you come into this auditorium and the whole place is dark and you can't see nothing, pitch dark, and they turn on the light, all of a sudden you can see a pillar, you can see a flat screen. Come on, talk to me. You can see a pulpit. So that light gives you definition for those things that were dark to you initially. So God's word is our light. For whatsoever thing that gives definition is light. So as God's children, God's word is our light. It defines to us what is relationship, Christian relationship, boy-girl relationship. God's word tells us what is and what that is and what that is not. It gives us accurate definition of things, including ourselves. For instance, definition of marriage, like I told you, a very simple, powerful example that we cannot overemphasize. Marriage in scripture is between male man and female man. Because both Adam and Eve were regarded as mankind. So it is between a man and a woman, not between two men. Not between a man and two women. So God's word gives you perfect definition of things. And great questions like, you know, pastor, but Abraham was a polygamist, Isaac was a polygamist, all these people, they had many wives, you know, Noah, all these people, they were righteous people, and they have many wives. So what's the Bible position about polygamy? Now, that's quite a theological question that may not take me nothing less than 2 hours to explain. But just a quick answer to that is simple. If you read the book of Titus and Timothy, and you see the qualification given to actually make anyone a deacon, let me tell you what a deacon is. According to the book of Acts, deacons are people who help in non-pulpit service of God. You remember when the Bible says that there were fightings among the Jewish women and the Grecian women because the jollof rice was not reaching them. And they want to scatter church because of jollof rice. And the apostle says, look, it is not meet for us, all right, to focus on jollof rice, Nigerian jollof or Ghanaian jollof or whatever, to serve tables and then quit the intensity we need to focus on God's word and prayer. Appoint among you, then they appointed Stephen, you remember, Philip, you remember, that we undo those things for organization. Now, the Bible tells us in Timothy that one of the basic requirements to make anyone a deacon in the church includes that he must be a husband of one wife. All those parameters required for you to be qualified to be a deacon in church is actually the essential, it's called the minimum basic requirement of a Christian. It's like, let me give you an instance. It's like if you want to gain admission into Nasarawa State University, Kefi, they say give 5 credits. Is it still five credits? They say 5 credits including mathematics and what? English. So what that means is that some of you had straight A's, right? Some of you had all B's. Come on, talk to me. Some of you had 3 A's, 5 B. But when they say 5C, that means the minimum requirement for you to be a student of Nazareth State University is 5 credits, including English and mathematics. What that means, listen up, what that means is that the minimum requirement for you to have truly said you passed the West African Examination Council set question and answer, their examination, the SSE school certificate, is that you at least have 5 credits. Come on. So now, if you say, well, I don't want to be a student of INSUC, and I have 3C and all D. Anyway, I still did well. You are fooling yourself, because the minimum requirement to enter university, come on, talk to me, is expected to be the basic minimum required from everyone that sat down for SSE. Come on. So in the same vein, if they say they want to make people deacon, and they say these are the minimum requirements in the book of Timothy and Titus, when Paul was going to instruct his sons on requirement to make anybody an esco in church, includes that he must be a husband of one wife, somebody that ruled their home well. Husband of one wife. Why was it specific about husband of one wife? Because in the beginning, polygamy is not God's design. Somebody said, but it's biblical. I've told you this several times, that something is biblical does not mean it is the ideal. A thing simply needs to be written in the Bible for it to be biblical. For instance, there were some things that Satan said that is in the Bible. It is biblical. Come on, are you following what I'm saying? So just because, and you need a proper, well-divided teaching for you to actually understand what the Bible says in a passage. You don't just pick a scripture out of context and then you apply it to your life and then you begin to work with it. When God created Adam, if God knew Adam, a woman was not sufficient for Adam, he would have made more women for him. But he made one for him. Come on, talk to me. And how do you even love 2 people? So you can see, therefore, that there is really no question. Somebody say, but but Adam was still righteous. At least it's not a sin. Listen, in your Christian walk, if you are still on the borderline of separating wrong from bad, you are still a baby Christian. Christianity is far beyond doing good against not doing bad. It's about living the good for the better. Because the original concept of marriage in itself is supposed to be a physical, earthly symbol of the relationship between Christ and the church. And the church of Jesus is one bride that Jesus had. Ephesians 5, from verse 22 down to 33, Paul explains. In fact, he was quoting verbatim in the book of Genesis. Then shall a man leave his father's house and cleave to his wife, not his girlfriend, and not his girlfriends, his wife. And day twain, not day three, not day four, not day five, day twain, two, shall become two flesh. Eh? How many flesh? One flesh. This is enshrined. There's something we call, you see, a doctrine. Something can only be passed into doctrine when it passes certain tests. Every major doctrine in scripture you will find in a gem form in Genesis. You will find, all right, as what you call types and shadows in the law. You will find as a prophecy in the books of the prophets. You will find quoted by Jesus in the parables. You will find properly explained in the epistles. And lastly, you will find spoken of in the book of Revelation. It must pass through all those tests. A major doctrine. So the doctrine of Christ and the bride, you see in Revelation, it began in Genesis. Jesus referenced it. The epistle explained it. So if the original thing is the relationship between Christ and the church, and the physical symbol, representation of it, is the relationship between a man and a woman. Now, you can't give a terrible type to represent a perfect antitype. Let me give you an instance. Type and shadow. For example, you can't use a goat as a type of a lion. You are going to be misinforming people of what they should be expecting. Are you following what I'm saying? For instance, now, we can say Isaac is a type of Jesus because he was the only begotten son. And when God spoke to Abraham, he said, sacrifice your only begotten son whom thou loved. Forget about the one he had. Anything you have outside the circumference of faith is not reckoned to God. Forget the Agar issue. It's not. God didn't count it. Are you following what I'm saying? Now, the reason why he can be a good type is the fact that he was supposed to be the sacrifice. And God made him to prefigure the redemptive work of Christ on Mount Moriah. The reason why the brazen serpent can be a type in Numbers 21 verse 9, that everyone that looked to the brazen serpent, even though they've been bitten by snakes and serpents in the wilderness, they will be healed, was because the moment they looked to the brazen serpent, the Bible said they were healed. Now, Jesus did a proper exegesis on that in John 3. He says, just as Moses raised the brazen serpent in the wilderness, so shall the Son of Man be lifted up, talking about his crucifixion. So anyone who also looks at him, look there, cannot to believe. Healed in Numbers 21 there, cannot to receive eternal life. So Jesus says, therefore, he now says, whosoever believeth in him will not perish, but have what? Everlasting life. So it can be a good type for the antitype, Jesus being the antitype. So if marriage on earth represents the relationship between Christ and the church, then a man cannot have two wives, because Jesus does not have two church. Jesus is not a polygamist. In fact, if you read the book of Jeremiah, if you read the minor prophet and others, you will see how God uses a lot of metaphor to express his love for God's people, the way you express love between husband and wife. Many times you hear him saying things like, look at the children of Israel, they have gone a whoring, they have become prostitutes, They have gone to search other gods. Can you see that? In fact, if you read the book of Judges, the only major reason why they keep falling into captivity is because they approached other gods like Baalim, Ashtaroth, Molech, all other gods of the Assyrians, gods of the Sidonians, gods of, you know, all those other nations surrounding them. Those were the only reasons why God, out of his will, permitted others, like the Babylon people, to come and capture them into captivity, because God is a jealous God. So you cannot now pick the instance of Abraham having many wives and say, you see, actually, biologically, men are supposed to be polygamous. How can we produce plenty of sperm for just one woman? A woman produces only one head. You see, arguments online on TikTok, people who are already confused. And you too, you listen to them, you get more confused. So I give all this as an example to prove to you that the Bible is an authoritative material with definite instruction. Listen, by the grace of God, there is really no question in your heart about your life. If you don't know Bible enough to know how to apply, approach me or any of our pastors, we'll help you. God's word can never leave you in doubt about anything. The Bible tells us, he says, all scripture is given by the inspiration of God. It is profitable for doctrine, teaching, for reproof. The word reproof there is from the Greek word elenchos. Elenchos means evidence. In fact, the word elenchos in Greek was translated as evidence in Hebrews 11:1 when it says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence, the elenchos of things not seen. It was that same Greek word that was used in 2 Timothy 3:16 when it says, all scripture is given by the inspiration of God and it is profitable for doctrine, for reproof. The word reproof there is elenchos. That means evidence. In other words, the Bible, the full canon of scripture, is self-evident of its own claims. In other words, it doesn't need extra corroboration to validate its own claims. For instance, if the Bible says you are a man, from when you read Genesis, you see men were circumcised, not women, to represent procreation and a covenant. I'll teach that one maybe on Sunday about, all right, they were circumcised. There are all of you here are adults. Their penis was circumcised. A woman cannot wake up one morning and say, he is a man trapped in a woman's body. He wants to go for surgery. I don't feel like I'm a woman. I feel you are a fool, deceived, devilish. Satan has worked on your soul. If the first time in Genesis we saw the two nations, two big nations, Sodom and Gomorrah, was destroyed for sodomy, you cannot come out and say you are social group in the United States, that you are fighting for freedom, freedom, freedom. It is not wrong. Marriage is between two adults who are consenting. It can be man and man. It can be Adam and Steve. It can be Eve and Evelyn. It can be... That is where confusion comes in. We don't pick definitions from what social group tells us. We pick definitions from the Bible. In marriage, for example, you could have listened to all these people call themselves, I don't know, on social media, they tell you, in your relationship, we are all equal adults who are into contracts. The marriage is not a contract. The marriage is a covenant in Bible terms. And there's no such thing as equals. We only have people with roles in the family. And God has put the man as the head. So if you know you like feminism, don't marry. It's as simple. Don't say he's the head, I'm the neck, so I can turn him. It's not God's order. If you like, say I'm not woke. There is definition in scripture. So the issue of submission, for the Bible says, husband, love your wives as Christ loves the church and gave himself for her. In other words, love her so much that you can sacrifice yourself. He's not saying you should die for her on the cross. He's just saying that you should love her long enough, much enough, not with mouth, but physically, In other words, he's saying, look, let sacrifice go ahead of romance. Because Jesus sacrificed for us on the cross. Romans 5 verse 8, God demonstrated his love toward us. In that while we were yet sinners. How? Christ died for the ungodly. So he demonstrated his love by going to the cross. Love your wife so much that literally, God forbid, if an armed robber has one bullet left in his bullet and he says he must kill one person and it's you and your wife, God forbid, you're still ready to take the bullet, you die and she keep on living. Then he says, wife, submit to your husband. Listen, submission is not a problem. Because we all submit every day. When you came into this church now, usher walked you to your seat and say, sit down. You sat down. That's submission. You submitted to the usher. You booked for Uber or Bolt. You say, I'm going to Altaba Lefi. The moment you look both, you booked for the Bolt on your app, they showed you. You confirm order. You made payments. The Bolt has arrived. You confirm the car number with what you saw. You saw it is. You wind down. You ordered for me, right? Yes. The moment you enter into the car, the driver becomes the one leading. You just submitted to him. You sit down. He drives you where you're going. We all submit every day. That's why I tell ladies, make right decisions before saying I do or saying yes to a guy. Because the moment you say yes to a guy, two people cannot hold the steering in the vehicle. So it is not about superiority of the male gender over the female gender. No, it's about role play and the design, the divine order of God. So I'm showing you how the Bible is the absolute definition of things for us. The Bible says, bring 10% of every of your income. Honor the Lord your God with the first fruit of your increase. And some people who call themselves social group, they've lied to you on social media. They say, you can't be giving your 10% to the pastor. The pastor is driving jets, flying jets. Shut up. The Bible says, bring 10%. Honor God with it. Don't go and be arguing, about if the money is not. You see people come with mischievous questions. Pastor, how about if my friend is hungry and I have my tithe? Shut up. Why are you using that example? Why is it your tithe? Pastor, how about if my salary is not enough? So it is if 90% was not enough, 100% would be enough, right? You don't understand the economy of God. So God's word defines things for us. If this is all I say today, I don't mind. You've learned something already. That God's word, get to that point where God's word becomes your final authority. God's word defines things for you. Bible says, flee fornication. You say you're in a relationship and he's already asking for sex. You're giving him once, giving him twice. Nice. Listen, cut it off. Hey, I'm afraid. Am I missing? Am I losing? Anything that cannot stay. Listen, anyone that compromise. Listen, if they compromise God's word with you, they will compromise it against you. If anybody in the relationship with you cannot keep their penis and obey God's word that says that marriage is only given within the confines of marriage. Sex rather. The Bible says in the book of Hebrews 13:4, it says, honor the bed is honored and bed must not be defied. Marriage is honorable and bed undefied. But warmongers and adulterers, God will judge. That means God designed sex within the confines of bed, of marriage. Well, I don't think there's nothing wrong with that. After all, him and I know we're going to get married. No big deal about it. He likes me. I like him. We're living together. Me and him, we're good together. You're good together for hell. And I'm not trying to scare you with hell, but I'm trying to let you know that your definition of things is wrong. You need to work on your self-image if you are afraid of losing a guy because he wants to make you go against your creator. See, this is my wife. I don't love her more than I love God. And I don't expect her to love me more than she loves God. Because it's a triangle. The triangle works this way. Triangle. On the basal, on a triangle, there are two basal angles. Right? The husband is on one edge, the wife is on one edge, God is on the edge up. So the closer each of them are to God, the closer the bond between them. Did you get the calculation? So I'd rather have you love God than you love me. Because I know in loving God, you will love me. So these are simple things in God's word. Pastor, I saw something on the internet. There is a pastor, he said he's a gay and he still loves God, you know. He said, I'm a gay, but I love God. God died for my sin. I love God. Yeah. 1st and 1st, naturally, when you look at me, if a man looks at me like this, as I am, and the man look at me, you look at me like this and you liked me, you should know you are sick. You are a man, you looked at me. No breast, no bum bum, nothing. What I have, you have. We both have that thing. And you look at me and you liked me. You know you are sick. Let's not even go into scripture yet. You know you are sick. Don't go about looking for definition somewhere in the world saying, well, there's nothing wrong if a man feel attracted to a man. After all, we're just, it's an expression of neuronic explanation. That's them explaining sin to you. Don't explain sin. The Bible says to flee sin. My God. Don't play with those things. Glory to God. So, I said all of this to make a point. The point is, God's word is our definition book. Say, God's word, is our dictionary. Say, God's word, defines things to us. So, in the definition of self, the same word becomes the document. The original document to define who we are. You don't go give people questionnaire to write something about you, then you collate them. Then you run a regression and progression analysis, and then you draw an ANOVA, analysis of variance. Then you calculate chi-square and say, ah, I'm not far from medium. Oh, I think I'm Sagittarius. Ah, no, I think I'm introvertish. Ah, I need to discover me. Let me ask my 5 friends. Say whatever you want to say about me. Or some of you even get horoscopic. I'm very sure angels will be looking for Koboko. Say if you are born in January, you are Aries. If you are this, you are Sagittarius. If you are this, you are Capricorn. If you are this, no. If you are this, you are Mumu. The Bible has a definition for who you are. How do you explain Moses? Moses was sent by God to go and talk to Pharaoh, to let his people go. I can imagine Moses going to Pharaoh and say, God said, the people go. And that is the same person God chose to be a prophet, a mouthpiece. The meaning of prophet means a mouth. Prophetess in Hebrew means mouthpiece, a PRO for God. A stammerer. I'm sure if he did what some of you are doing, all his friends say, ah, you can't speak well, you can't be a PRO, you can't be a prophet. He'll be disqualified already. See, our natural temperament does not define us. Natural temperaments are actually facts that you have imbibed over the years due to natural or environmental exposure. Who you really are is what God's word says. You are what God's word says you are. Not what, listen, if you give birth to a child, And each time the child tries to make attempts of things, you know, babies, they like to crawl. They don't, in fact, they see a snake, they can want to go, all right? And you scream consistently at the baby. At every feat the child wants to make, you are already making the baby fear. You are building a system of not trying big things. That baby now will grow to be introvert. Then you say, wow, he's naturally introvert. He is not naturally introvert. The environment made him introvertish. If you give birth to twins today, you go and raise one in Philadelphia or somewhere in the United States, and you raise one in Otukpo Village, after 20 years, you bring them together, you will see the difference. You see the accent, you see the communication, you see the reasoning ability, you see everything about them, the anatomy, the spectrum, their perception, their philosophy, everything will be different. Everything, yeah, because their experience made them. See, I study genetics. In genetics, we were taught in university days that the phenotypic outcome of every organism is an additive accumulation of the environment and the gene. They say P equals to G plus E. Am I correct, Dosumu? P equals to G plus E, where G is the gene or genetic makeup. The hereditary material from the parents. The different chromosomes, and I don't want to get into all of those, all those complications. But simple, P equals to G plus E, where G equals genetic makeup and E equals to environment. Guess what? We did the research done shows that over 90% of what makes P, P is E. Do you understand mathematics? P is phenotype. Phenotype simply means the eventual outlook. That means of all the major characteristics of an, let me give an instance now. Let's say a maize farm, a maize cob, or a maize stand. The quality of the maize it will produce, that means the seed, the cob, or you call it ear in Old King James English. The strength of the stem or the stalk. The roots. Are you listening to what I'm saying? The vegetative growth. How it responds to wind. Its tolerance to drought. All of those things, they are the additive accumulation of G and E. G is genetic makeup, E is environment. E, look at it, let me just draw a simple equation for you. P equals to G plus E, where E is greater than or equal to 90% of P. That means 0.9 P equals to E. Do you get it? This 90% of your phenotypic outcome is your environment. What is 90% already? That's an A. That means if I give birth to two Muhammad, stand up. All right? You see this one that will be, if I give birth to two of this one, and one was raised here, the other was raised in, let's say, Washington. 20 years, you bring them together, when this one will be happy, that Nepal has brought light. That one, if there's power outage, he will say, Daddy, I'm blind, help me. You know, there's one of my dad's friends like that when we were small, she's the wife of my dad's personal pastor, and one of his friends living in the UK, sent their son, because they learned that the firstborn joined the bad gangs. So he to being the only boy, the two girls in between, they were in college. They were very respectful. So they were afraid that the last born too, the boy, is going to follow the elder brother. So they sent him to Nigeria just to break him. He doesn't want to go to school. At that time, he was actually in the FIDA under 16 club of Chelsea football, actually. So they said, no, they don't want their children to be a footballer. They want him to go to school and all of that. So they sent him to Nigeria. So that woman, you know, she now called me. She said, Elijah is of good behavior and all of that. I wanted to pair with Elijah and all of that. So me and him began to stay together. So he used to call me Uncle Elijah. That's what he called me. I saw his pictures, you know, wears Chelsea, Feeders Club clothes and all of that. Then, first, I was already intimidated at his height and his body build. He was a footballer. I'm older than him, but boy, the guy is big. But that's not even where I'm going. I realized that for almost 6 months that we lived together, because I don't want to tell you what happened eventually, but there are several experiences. Maybe I'll just use some other day. But this one very quickly I cannot forget. We went for a crusade together in Adamasingba. So we stepped in the car. I'll never forget Datsun. You know Datsun car? D-A-T-S-U-N. Don't worry. 20 kids, you won't know. It's only Ferrari, you know. Don't worry. Those are old cars. So we slept together, and mosquito beat two of us. We woke up the next morning. I was afraid for my life. All his body, you know, chicken pox, big ones, all over his body. Me, that 2 a.m., I'll use my hand and kill the mosquito. Bah! I woke up the next day, my body looks fresh. It looked like I added more weight, Zev. Your environment made you think you are what you think you are. You are actually who God's word says you are. And because the truth will always condition the fact to what it believes. If you believe the truth long enough, the fact will change to the truth. So the fact of your natural exposure must bow to who you are. So believe what God says you are. For example, let me show you an example, then we close. Look at the book of Matthew 16 and verse 18. You have to run with me quickly, so that I can close now. That was a good introduction to the teaching, right? Matthew 16 verse 18. Media, assist me, please. So Jesus refers to Peter in this scripture as thorn. He says, and I look, let's start from verse 13. You all know the story, right? Jesus was asking, who do men say that the Son of Man I am? Look at it. When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? Let's go on. And they said, some say that thou art John the Baptist. That means some say that you are Elias, Elijah. Some say you are Jeremiah, the weeping prophet. Some say you are one of the prophets. Listen, people will have different shades of opinion about you. In fact, some even said it was John the Baptist. That's even very funny, because John the Baptist was his cousin. So people have different colors of definition of who they think he was. Listen, you may not be able to control how people perceive you, but you can control how you perceive yourself. And how you perceive yourself and project yourself will later gain dominance if you will believe it long enough. But if you keep taking, that's why people have identity crises. Now you go to the social media, Instagram, you see the waist of Cardi B, and you look at yourself and say, oh, look at me. Oh. And every time you now follow her, you even put her on favorites on Instagram. Every post she posts, she did like this. Then you see the curve, and it's like, oh, I wish I have this curve. Meanwhile, it is a lot of silicone, a lot of surgery. Oh, Kim Kardashian. Kilo nshiye, kilo wakili. Person who will like you, not go stress you. Now you look at that one now and you say, ah, this is the standard. You have set standard to yourself, because social media makes you think that this is the standard. Some of you, you're feeding on pornography so much. You've seen different size of body, genitals. Now you look at yourself and say, ah, this man is most probably not be able to. I was counseling with a couple, and I have to explain. I said, you know, all you need is 3 inches to satisfy your wife. 3 inches, that's what medical science says. Don't be look, and some people get married and they want their wife to be spinny because they've been watching. Those ones were on drugs. They were on drugs. You watch pornography, you damage your image about what sexuality is, and you carry that dirty mindset into marriage, and you fumble up and mess up everything. Every law of God is for your good. So when he said abstain immorality, it's for your good. Now you are on your wife, you are thinking of Shadi, you are thinking, and you're not enjoying your marriage, and you're going to live with that woman all your life. That's the problem. When he says stay away from, you think we're trying to get in your way of entertainment, trying to get in your way of enjoying, allow me to enjoy myself. You are killing yourself. You're damaging a lot of things. not what people portray. So you want a tall, slim, because in your mind you feel, how can I tell people this is my husband? Look at the way he is. I want my husband. So the problem you have is you want social applaud against blissful home. I feel so sorry for you. It all begins with identity. So two men are wooing you. One is of average income, and you can see he's hardworking. You see his future is bright. You can see patterns in his life, and how he's moving from one state to another. But this one has a car. He attends Cherubim and Seraphim. See, but Pastor, I love him. I believe he will change. Well done, Assistant Holy Spirit. You know, your problem is something in your mind tells you that if you don't marry an extremely rich guy, you feel that is your only passport out of poverty. It's a negative self-image. I know ladies who they can put their husband on payroll. Look, I know 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. The humble, the looking good, they can put 10 of their husbands on payroll. On payroll. They came into marriage with, that's why marriage is not somebody completing you. It is two all individuals coming together to be one. It all boils down to identity. So people will have different shades of projection of who they think you are or who they think you should be. Look at the case we're looking at here. Look at it. He says, and Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Look at Jesus' response in verse 17. And Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona. His name was Simon Barjona. Simon means unstable as a reed. You know, reed that shakes. Unstable as a reed. And Barjona means son of John. That means John is his son name. Barjona, son of John. So his name is Simon John. He now said, for flesh and blood, means not from natural observation that you have known this truth. For flesh and blood has not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. Verse 18. And I say unto thee that thou art Peter, Petros, rock. This was the day Jesus changed his name from Simon the reed to Peter, the rock. So he had the revelation of Jesus. And he saw it as a rock. In fact, you see, and upon this rock, I will build my church. The rock of revelation of Christhood of Jesus, I will build my church. Now look at how Peter will write this letter. Don't forget, Peter became Peter by knowing Jesus. Come on, are you following? How did he know himself? By getting the revelation of who? Of who? Of whom? Go to 1 Peter, let's see something. 1 Peter 2 and verse 1. Run. Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile, 1 Peter 1 and verse 2. Okay. And evil speaking, verse 2. And as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. Now, verse 3. If so, ever you have tasted that the Lord is gracious, the Lord is gracious. What was the last statement made in verse 3? The Lord, Abby? Who is that Lord? Jesus. Who is that Lord? Jesus. Then in verse 4, it says, to whom coming? As unto what? A living stone, a Petros. So, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. So, he calls Jesus what? He calls Jesus what? He calls Jesus what? He calls Jesus what? Now, verse 5, referring to the believers now. Ye also, someone say ye also. As living stones, are a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer all spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. So the revelation of the believer is in the unveiling of the revelation of Christ. Can you see that? The same Peter wrote this. So he sees Jesus as the living stone, and he sees we also as living stones. So the more of Christ you know, the more of you know, because you are in him. So when you learn about Jesus, don't learn about Jesus in isolation. There must be a connect. You must understand that in your knowing of Christ is the knowing of you. Because you are in him. And as he is, so are you in this world. That's why he says, I am the vine, ye are the branches. You know, Jesus communicated the truth using several ways and parables, because at some point he was talking to the agrarian people in an agrarian economy. They were all farmers, they all had farms, they understood certain things they used. So he says, I am the vine. Vine means the stem. And ye are the branches. So a very simple knowledge of agriculture tells you that the same sap, the same fluid that flows in the parenchyma, xylem, and sclerenchyma. Forgive me, I'm not speaking in tongues. These are simple botany. Anyway, the same sap that flows in the stem flows in the branches. In fact, listen. In plant pathology, if you see a branch that is diseased, more often, the entire body is diseased. So when Jesus says, I am divine, vine means stem, I am divine, you are the branches, John 15, verse 3 to 5. It means the same life in the vine is in the branch. And by the way, in fact, most plants, the branch is the fruit-bearing part. Come on. So if you pluck a fruit from the branch, it is because the same ability in the vine made the branch to bear it. And you cannot separate the branch from the stem. For example, a mango tree, the stem of a mango tree is a mango tree. You are in Christ. Don't let anybody lie to you. You have the abilities, the possibilities, the nature, all that makes Christ is within your reach and scope of reach. And you are wonderfully and fearfully made. You are God's masterpiece. Refuse to be downtrodden. Refuse to let the world system of social stratum classify you into any certain cubicle or relegate you to anything. Refuse to let the world system of finances relegate. For instance, now statistics shows that 80% of Nigerians have less than 500,000 in their accounts. Now that can make you feel like, oh, now they say 80% of Nigerians that have bank accounts, 80% of them have less than 500,000 naira. That means we are living at 92% of Nigerians are living below $2, $1.5 or $2 per day. So most of Nigerians are poor. Okay, that's what the Spectator Index says. That's what the economic system says. But I'm not poor. Although I'm not in that category, to be sincere. I have more than 500K in my account. But yes, I'm not poor, but actually. But the point, and I'm not talking to believe, in fact. All right? You know, it is in Nigeria, you know, wealth is so scarce that if you see a 30-year-old girl having her own car with nice blue straight hair, you say, well, only God knows how many men they follow. Meanwhile, in developed countries, people at 22, 21, they make thousands of dollars daily. It is because you are from again a body village. That's why you cannot, it has painted a wrong image of poverty. That's why you are following a man because he buys you shawarma. It's an identity issue. I can never forget the day, I'll close now. The first time I came to Kefi, I was passing on that street. I've said this several times. Anytime I remember, it pains me. I met two guys, I was passing behind them on the road, and they were mentioning names of ladies, maybe in their department or something, and it was like, that one, I know that guy, you don't eat that one now. You know what it means, like, you don't smash that one. How about that one? That one where they do, you see, hey, how about this one, I get where they sit down for back. Say, that one, now, just two indomie, I want to go finish that one. I was almost into tears. And it's because some ladies too are naive. Some of you know you are on that level. There's something we call August Rush. When I was in university, August Rush. 200 years, 200 level students onward. There's something we do. They do August Rush. They are waiting for 100 level students. They're just coming to school. They are the ones that fall prey. And some of them were virgins. They came from home. They've been under the tutelage of their parents, the guidance of their parents. They are coming to get freedom for the first time. And they don't know how to manage freedom. So they lose their virginity to one fool. Go and listen to that tape. It's on our website. Responsibility of Freedom. Listen to all the tape. It will bless you. You will know how to manage. See, freedom without boundary causes bondage. Say, I'll be 16 years. How could they talk like this? So if you touch my thing, no, I go talk. Listen. Now nobody is to control you. Meanwhile, absolute power corrupts absolutely. Be answerable to people. In a church like this, we were teaching you God's word, the things of the spirit, belong to the department. Be answerable to your HOD, to the pastor or ministers in charge. It's a community of believers. We are responsible to see you grow spiritually, help you find, follow, and fulfill God's will for your life. Stop gallivanting around. Today you are in RCCG. Tomorrow you are. You can't grow. Have you? The Bible says, they that be planted, they will bear forth fruit. Have you seen a tree planted somewhere and then you see it next time somewhere else? All the meetings in town, you are there. Vengeance is God crusade. We see your face there. All my enemy die crusade. Your face is there. All of them. You are not rooted. Grow up. In growing, you know your identity. In knowing your identity, you function from the place of knowledge. Because your doing is a product of your being. In knowing who you are, If you see a sheep wallowing in mud with a pig, the day that sheep realizes that it is not a pig, maybe because somebody slapped his head, some of you just need a slap or a knock to reset your brain and tell you, no! Know ye not that he that is of Christ cannot do this, and that your bodies are members of Christ. How then, therefore, shall I join myself to a harlot? That's what some of you just need. All my friends are hookups. They do hookup, but me, I know I don't do it. Don't worry. It's usually subtle. By the time you roll with the pigs, you start also eating what the pigs eat. So I implore you, this teaching series, it's going to bless you. Don't miss it next Tuesday. We're going to go deeper. Amen? Amen? Your identity is in Christ. Seek to know Christ. The more you know Christ, the more who you are is unveiled to you. Amen. Amen. I said amen. Amen. So stop seeking validation in natural things. Stop seeking validation in, I want to be tall like Agbalinda Rego. Or you want to... Listen, of course, I advocate eating good, take care of yourself. And it's so sad. Some people don't even take care of themselves. If you see what some of the people you see with bow straight hair, if you see them in their room, if you see what they eat, see plenty Gary and granuts, but they have 5K perfume. They don't even give in church. They are stingy to God, stingy to their body. They don't drink a lot of water. They don't go to gym. They don't eat good food. But they are always believing God for the new Gucci bag. My neighbor has a Gucci bag. Meanwhile, your neighbor, your roomie, is from a wealthy home. The things that she's getting without stress, you are straining yourself to get it. And you call home and lie. Mommy, they say we should buy handout. And the woman will say, hey, my daughter is in school. The woman will go extra mile to work hard, to send money. Meanwhile, she didn't know she's fueling your lust to compete with a roommate. These are real issues. You tell lies. You are not truthful to God. You're not truthful to your parents. You're not truthful to yourself. You have a poor self-image. A guy has been treating you like a shit and you don't even know who you are yet. Every time there's an issue, you'll be the one to apologize. And you keep going to his house. You go and spend the night again and again. And so that you can tell your friends you also have a boyfriend. The only thing you are enjoying is the fact that anytime he shows up with his six packs, you tell your friend, that's my guy. Say, he's cute. He's cute. That's the only thing you are enjoying. And you have reduced yourself to nothing. Grow up. Find the sense of identity in Christ. Because every other place you look into to know who you are will give you false information. Say, I am who God says I am.
We know that you've been blessed. For further inquiries, to get more messages, and for counseling, please visit our website www.cornerstoneglobal.org or call the number +234 91 60 84 88 80. God bless you. We love and celebrate you.